Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you and strengthens your walk with God. Enjoy the message.
All right, y'all ready to get into it today? If you have your syllabus or you have your Bible, in fact, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I think this book is so fitting as we begin to talk about joy today. And what we're talking about, just in case this is your first time hearing about the rewards of righteousness, what we're talking about is we're talking about the characteristics and attributes of who God is and how that overflows and carries into our lives as well. Like, who in here knows that we aren't saved by our righteousness, but we are saved by Christ's righteousness? That it is not a reward that is achieved, it's a gift that is received. But once we receive the righteousness, right, of God through Christ, for he who knew no sin became sin, so that way we can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Guess what? That same character of God can flow through our lives as well. Because you do realize and you do know you serve a God of joy. You serve a God that in his presence there is fullness of joy. And some people think that, you know, as they become holier and they live for God more, that they should become more sour and miserable. Sometimes, you know what I mean? Come on. But who knows? That shouldn't be the case. Some people have said, you know, God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. And I get what they're trying to say as well. But let me tell you, to be a disciple and follower of Jesus is to be an imitator of him. And you can walk in joy. You can walk in peace. You can walk in love. Because guess what? Jesus walked in it as well. Philippians chapter 1, to give you some context for what we're fixing to read, this has been commonly called the book of joy. And I know we say the books of the Bible, but originally this was just a letter. It was an epistle that Paul the apostle wrote to the church in Philippi, a church that he had planted. And it's commonly known as the book of joy, which is fitting because, you know, this is a short book. It's only four chapters. The book of Philippians is four chapters with 104 verses. But get this, the word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times. 104 verses, four chapters, but the word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times. And as we get ready to read this, I want you to just envision this and just imagine this for a second, because where he is writing from is just as important as what he is writing. Because the Apostle Paul is not writing about joy while he's on a vacation on the beach of Italy with a lemonade in his hand. He is actually writing this book, writing this letter from a Roman prison cell. He is facing persecution for preaching the gospel, for doing the work of the ministry. And he is in a cold and dark and damp prison cell, but this is where he begins to write, and he talks about the joy of the Lord. So I just want you to imagine that for a second as we read this. Philippians 1, 3 through 11, it says this: I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Can somebody say joy? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, who's thankful that we serve a God that finishes what he starts? You may have a husband or wife that has some unfinished projects around the house, but when God starts something, he finishes something. But here's the thing, it's what he starts. God isn't always obligated to finish what we start. But whatever God starts and whatever he puts his hand to, guess what? He is committed to seeing it through. He says, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Can somebody say fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I also want us to read two verses real quick found in Galatians 5. This is known as the fruits of the Spirit that are listed right here. It says in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, can somebody repeat this with me, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today I want to talk about this, the fruit of joy. The fruit of joy. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, have your way today. Come on, let's just talk to him right now. Just get personal. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in my life, God. God, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive right now, God. We open up our hearts to receive. Let it fall on good soil today. Let us walk out different than the way that we walked in. Have your way in Jesus' name. And somebody said, come on, if you're thankful for him, can you give him some praise in this place? Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of reading God's word. If there's one thing I've learned about life, and I'm relatively young, and I know I can learn a lot from everybody else in this room, but if there's one thing I've learned about life, it's this, is that life has a way of squeezing us and applying pressure, doesn't it? Come on, doesn't life have a way of just squeezing you? Like, you can think you have everything all figured out, and you have your ducks in the row, you have your 401k, your kids are off to college, you can think you have it all figured out, but all it takes is for one thing in our life to go wrong, for us to be derailed, or for us to feel pressure, or for maybe for some of us, when you're on Navarro, and you do a U-ey with the median in the middle, and while you're doing a U-ey, somebody else is taking a right, and some words come out of your mouth that are not from the Bible, and you say to yourself, where did that come from? You know where it came from? It came from the inside of us. See, because it's only by pressure being applied and by us being squeezed that we discover what's been inside of us all along. For example, if I were to squeeze this orange hard enough, which I'm not strong enough to do it, but if I were to squeeze this orange hard enough, what's going to come out? Orange juice. If I were to squeeze this lemon hard enough, what's going to come out? Lemon juice. Why? Because that's what's inside of them. Who knows? I'm not going to have orange juice come out of this lemon, just like I'm not going to have lemon juice come out of this orange, because that's not what's on the inside of it. Whatever is on the inside is eventually going to be shown on the outside. I have a question for the saints today. I have a question for you today. I'm going to have a question for myself today. When life begins to squeeze you and when pressure is applied, what comes out of your life? When the pressure is on, when the fire is on, when things don't go your way, when you face an offense or you face hurt or you go through a trial or you go through a tribulation and you feel overwhelmed and you feel the pressure of life coming on you, are you leaving a sweet taste in the life of other people around you? Or are you leaving a sour taste in the life of other people around you? In other words, you could say it like this. Are you bringing joy wherever you go? Are you bringing joy whenever you go? There we go. Anybody know those kind of people? Do you light the room up when you walk in, or do you light the room up when you walk out? Jesus said, we are called to be the salt and light of this world, to bring flavor, to bring love, to bring joy, to be peace, to be peacekeepers. Because here's the reality, people are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your family members are watching you. Those same people that you invited to Easter Sunday also saw that argument that happened last night at the dinner table. How do you respond when the pressure of life is on and you begin to be squeezed? I've heard it said before like this, right? When I squeeze this orange, orange juice should come out. When I squeeze this lemon, lemon juice should come out. But when we as believers, when we as Christians are squeezed, Christ should come out. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that we as believers, we should be so full of the Spirit of God and be so full of the fruit of the Spirit that our first instinct and our first reaction that we give into shouldn't always be fear or worry or doubt or negativity or whatever it may be, but rather you can respond with the fruit of the Spirit like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and kindness and self-control. Where guess what? You don't have to be a product of the environment that is around you. Come on, think of the Apostle Paul, right? In a Roman prison cell, but yet he begins to preach about and he begins to talk about joy. You don't have to be a product of your environment, but rather you can respond with the fruit of the Spirit, and you can go through this life knowing this, knowing that greater is he that lives on the inside of you than he that is in the world. See, that's what makes us different as believers. That's what makes us different as Christians. That's what makes you different as a disciple of Jesus, that you have the Spirit of Almighty God living on the inside of you, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the scripture says, lives on the inside of you. That wherever you go, guess what? God goes. And when the pressure is applied, when the fire comes, guess what? You can show the character and likeness of God. What is coming out of your life when you're squeezed? In the scripture that we read, we find a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. We don't have time to get into his entire story, but I highly encourage you to look into and read the book of Acts and see the story of Paul the Apostle, who was once before Saul from Tarsus. That's what he was known as. And he was actually a Christian killer. He would gather and round up and persecute Christians. He was known as a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's what he called himself, right? But one day, he had a radical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when he had an encounter on the road to Damascus, his whole life turned upside down. And through and by him, the Apostle Paul in his writings, nearly half the New Testament was written. And we find the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians writing a letter from a prison cell, and it is believed by scholars and theologians that this would be one of the last times, if not the last time, that the Apostle Paul would be imprisoned before he faces execution and he becomes a martyr. He was actually beheaded by the Emperor Nero during that time that was known for killing Christians. In fact, he would light up his garden, he would light up his courtyards by putting Christians on the stake and setting them on fire. He would throw them into the Colosseums, and they would persecute these Christians. They would persecute these believers, and the Apostle Paul is in prison, and the pressure of life is on. He's waiting to hear on his judgment. There's all this uncertainty taking place, and when the pressure is on, it's not sour things that come out of his life. It's sweet things that come out of his life. He doesn't respond with bitterness or unforgiveness and say, I got to get back at this person. I got to write this letter. Oh, I'm going to show them. You know what I mean? No, he begins to write. And he begins to talk about love, joy, peace. Somebody say joy. See, we got to understand this word joy. We need to understand this joy that the Apostle Paul is talking about, because the joy of the Lord is a powerful thing. Nehemiah said it like this. He said, the joy of the Lord should be your strength. You need to understand there is something powerful about joy, and it's not a joy that this world could give you. It's a joy that comes from the Lord. See, it's deeper than happiness. Not against happiness. I know you may have liked that movie, The Pursuit of Happiness, with Will Smith and all that. I know it's inspirational, but let me tell you, the joy of the Lord is deeper than any type of superficial, surface-level happiness. Why? Because many times our happiness, this is what I've learned, is based off of happenings. If you live your life based off of what is happening around you, whether it is good or bad, let me tell you, your life's going to be cray-cray. Because who knows, we can't always control what happens around us. And that's why we need the joy of the Lord. That's why we need the joy of the Lord that isn't dependent. Because here's the thing, the joy of the Lord can surpass and supersede any type of situation or circumstance that you are facing, whatever. Come on, has anybody ever experienced the joy or maybe even the peace of God before? The scripture says he can give us a peace that passeth all understanding. Guess what? A peace that can't be explained, a joy that can't be explained, a joy that can only be experienced. And when people look at your life and say to themselves, man, they should have lost their mind, they should have went crazy, they should have given up by now, but guess what? You know in your heart, no, there's a God on the inside of me. He is my source of joy. He is my source of peace. He is my source of love. Somebody say, we're called to walk in joy. We're called to walk in joy, but here's the thing about joy, and here's the thing about rejoicing. You ready? Because yes, God will do his part, but we have to be willing to do our part. In other words, I like to say it like this, it's a choice to rejoice. It's a choice to rejoice. Let's say it another way. Your joy is your job. Your job. We can't say, okay, you know what? I'm going to be joyful if my wife or my coworker or if this situation or if that. You need to base it on who God is, and you need to be disciplined, you need to be determined, you need to be focused, and you can wake up every single day where you focus in and you spend time in the presence of God. Let me tell you, there is power in your prayer life. There is power in your devotion life. I've heard it said before like this, don't live your life off of your emotion, live your life off of your devotion. See, the reason many of us don't have the joy of the Lord is because we're not spending time with the Lord of the joy. And therefore, when we go to work and we're in a toxic work environment because we haven't filled ourselves up with his spirit and with his word, we can begin to pack on all these other things. But guess what? One of the best things that you can do as a parent and as a child of God is to wake up where you say, God, I'm going to spend time in your presence. And you spend and you linger at times and you raise your hand and you worship and you choose to rejoice and you choose to give God praise. Yeah, but you know, this is what's going on right now at work. Oh yeah, but this is what's going on right now at home. This is what's going on right now in the marriage. And you need to get past all those things and say, no, I choose to rejoice. I tell my soul, bless the Lord. God, I'm not going to leave your presence without receiving something from you because I'm hungry for you. See, it's hard to fill something that's already full. This is so practical and this is so simple, but it's a powerful thing. It's a choice to rejoice. Philippians 4:4-7, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He said, always be full of joy in the Lord. Can somebody say always? Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. In other words, people are watching. Some people think, you know, I'm going to invite them to the Easter service, and they're going to hear the word of God preach. And I understand the word of God is powerful. The word of God does not return void. The word of God, see, if nothing else I say is good, God's word will always be good. The grass withers, the flower fades, but it's the word of God that stands forever. But guess what? God wants to preach through you and your life to bring glory to his name as you go out throughout your day, as you go throughout the week. See, that's why the Apostle Paul says that our lives are like living letters, that you are preaching a life, preaching a message by the life that you live. What story are you writing? Because he says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray about everything. Somebody say everything. Everything, pray about it. You got worry? You got fear? You got, bring it before the Lord. Maybe before you call your girlfriend or your sister and talk about, maybe you need to bring it before the Lord first. Spend time in his presence. Jesus said, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and he would give us rest. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. When's the last time that you just thanked the Lord for all he has done? Many times in prayer, we see it as just, God, I need this. God, I want that. God, give me this. And we don't thank God for what he has already done. Then you will experience God's peace. Somebody say God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. In other words, guess what? Once you possess peace, once you possess joy, it is part of your responsibility to protect it. You possess it, then you protect it. Come on, have you ever been in your prayer closet before? And as soon as you stepped out, the kids are breaking things. They're messing up things. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's a test today. The dogs are barking, going crazy. And you just spend time in prayer. Say, Lord, give me patience, right? Come on, have you ever prayed for patience before? And then all of a sudden you get stuck in traffic. Okay, I shouldn't have prayed for patience, Lord. That's why I pray, God, give me patience. You know what I mean? Just like, rather than teach me patience. Okay, here we go. But once you possess it, you have to protect it. That yes, the peace of God can guard your heart, but Solomon also wrote, he said, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows all the issues of life. You have to be willing. You say, I'm gonna be careful what I speak, what I say, what I allow into my heart. I will. Why? Because God will do his part, but we gotta do ours. John 15, 8 through 11, Jesus says this. He says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Jesus said, people will know you by your fruit. This brings great joy, glory to my Father, and I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Somebody say, it's his joy. It's his joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Somebody say this with me. It's a choice to rejoice. Say, my joy is my job. So yes, God will do his part. It's his joy, but we have to take responsibility as well. Where we don't just pray when things are going bad, but we pray when things are going good. And guess what? We don't just praise God when things are going good, but we praise God when things are going bad. That we follow after Jesus through our ups and our downs, and we live a life where we are focused on Jesus. And guess what? Jesus said it here. He said, I told you the things so you can be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And he also says in another scripture, or it says in 1 Peter, we're going to get to it in a second, that this joy that God wants to give you, that no one will be able to take it away. See, because there, some of us, we have allowed the enemy, he comes as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have allowed the enemy to come in time and time again, and we don't protect it. We possess it for a second. Because here's the thing, the devil can't steal your joy or steal your peace. You have to be willing to give it up. And if there's one thing the enemy shouldn't be able to touch or mess with, it is your joy, it is your peace, it is your love. You need to hold that onto your heart. You need to keep that right here by your side and say, devil, you can't have my joy. Devil, you can't have my peace. Why? Because it comes from the Lord. I want to show you this acronym real quick because I love acronyms. I love a play on words. I love one-liners and all these things. But I saw this years ago. I saw it growing up, and it stuck with me. When I think about joy, anybody want to know how to walk in joy? Come on, does anybody want to know how to live in joy? I love this acronym right here that joy can stand for this. First, Jesus. Secondly, others. But then yourself. In that order. And when you read the book of Philippians, that's what you see in the life of the Apostle Paul. That's what you see through his writings, that first and foremost, his joy and his peace is first grounded and rooted in Christ. It's the salvation that comes from the Lord. See, that's why David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. There is a joy that you can have as you fix your eyes on Jesus. See, I believe that as you keep Jesus first, I believe that you will walk in supernatural joy. And then the Apostle Paul does something else because he then shifts his focus on others. Even though he is going through suffering, and even though he is going through struggles, he begins to write encouraging letters to other churches and other people. Come on, when's the last time that all hell was breaking loose in your home and all of a sudden you said, I need to call and encourage this person? I know they're having a hard week. They shared with me, I need a text. And no, you know what we do many times? We focus on ourselves and we give ourselves a pity party. See, because here's the thing about pride too, right? Because many times we see pride as something about like superiority. Like, look how great I am. Look what I can do. Look at everything that I've done. But pride isn't just about superiority. Pride can also show up as inferiority. Nobody's reached out to me. I can't believe nobody shook my hand when I walked through church today. It's because you look like you ate lemons before you walked through the doors. Okay, sorry. This isn't pointed to anybody right now. I'm just kidding. You want to make friends? Show yourself friendly. That's all I'll leave it at right there, okay? And we get so caught up and we get so, I call it the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. And we focus just on ourselves. We focus just on our problems. And sometimes we'll think about Jesus. Sometimes we'll give time for Jesus. And when it's convenient for us, am I just speaking to myself right now? I don't want you to think I'm pointing the finger at you because I got three other fingers pointing back at me right now. Because we've all been, I think I've been guilty of this before as well. And when it's convenient for us, we'll make time for other people. But the Apostle Paul took a different approach. See, because Paul had an eternal perspective. He saw everything that he did. He did it as unto Jesus. He even said it himself. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can't lose. It's all about Jesus. It's in him I live. It's in him I breathe. It's in him I have my being. It's in Jesus. Then he focused on other people. And then when he got to himself, guess what the result was? Joy. Come on, does anybody? I know that's tough because here's the thing. That's completely countercultural to the world that we live in today, isn't it? Because we live in a selfish, in a selfie-induced world where it's all around us. But Jesus said this, if any of you want to be my disciples, you must pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow after me. Follow Jesus. Be a blessing and a servant to other people and see the joy that you will experience. Do something different. Break the cycle. I'm not saying for you to not take care of yourself. I'm not saying let God lead you, right? Because it's impossible to love someone else if you don't first love yours. I understand all of that, but it shouldn't be just all centered around us. Is this making sense to somebody today? Let's get to the first point. I got to get to the first point. I told first service. I just got to the first point, and I was like, you know, I had like 6 minutes left, and the same thing's happening in the service. Can any preachers relate? This is going to be a 30-minute turn to an hour, right? Does anybody want to walk in the joy of the Lord? Here's the first point I want to give you, that gratitude is the seed of joy. Gratitude is the seed of joy. In other words, if joy is a fruit, gratitude's the seed. Who knows? If you want to produce fruit, you got to first put the seed in the ground. And I believe that as you begin to show gratitude and thanks to God, you don't realize it, but you are sowing seeds of gratitude in the ground that will eventually reap a harvest of joy. Give me scripture, Pastor Caleb. Philippians chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul begins to talk, this is the book of joy. But look how he starts it off. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the Apostle Paul opens up this letter remembering and thanking God. And as he got thankful, he got joyful. As he prayed, because we don't have time to get into it. I say that all the time. Because you want to know what he's remembering as he's talking to the church in Philippi? He is remembering what happened in Acts 16. In Acts 16, we see the Apostle Paul go to Philippi. This is where there is that young girl that's demon-possessed, and he begins to turn around, and he speaks to that spirit, and he casts the demon out of her. This is the place, y'all, where God will use him to deliver and heal people and set people free. This is where Lydia, one of the early church members, would open up her home for the entire church to gather and worship and fellowship. So he's remembering their hospitality. He's remembering their love. This is also where Paul and Silas find themselves imprisoned. After that girl, right, they find themselves in prison, but they chose to rejoice and give God praise. And as they sang praise to God, the ground began to shake. The chains began to fall off. The doors were open. Paul is remembering the goodness of God. And even though he finds himself in chains in this moment, he can reach back. Come on, I call it. Pastor Bobby calls it the file of faith. I know I'm yelling, like, who is he yelling at right now? I don't know. I just feel a joy in my spirit. I just feel a fire in my bones because the devil has been playing games and messing with many of us for far too long, and you have forgotten the goodness of God in your life. Some of you need to think back to that car wreck. Some of you need to think back to that time in the hospital. Some of you need to think back to whenever you should have gotten a divorce, where you should have thrown in the towel. But all of a sudden, God stepped in. He steps in. God is real. You need to have, okay, let's slow down for a second. You need to have a file of faith. You need to have different times in your life where you can reach back and say, God, you are still good. God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, you are merciful. God, you are faithful. My Uncle Rick, I think, is one of the greatest examples of this, y'all. My Uncle Rick, there's so much. I tell my dad all the time, we got to write a book about the family and the church and just everything, because we got just God's stories, y'all. miraculous stories. My Uncle Rick, he was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. And by the time that they found out that he had cancer and the tumor in his brain, he was having some of the most intense seizures. They would call them grand mal seizures. And he would have such intense, but he was such a strong man. He could bench press in his prime over 600 pounds, y'all. He was a strong man. There were times before Jesus where the mafia would hire him to be a bodyguard, to stand guard, just to show intimidation to the meetings that they were in. A strong guy. And there was times when he would have those seizures and he wouldn't fall to the ground. He would stand up and he would walk while having these seizures. And when they brought him to the hospital, y'all, when they brought him to the hospital for 24 hours, every 12 minutes, right on the clock, he would have those seizures. But every time after he had those seizures, y'all, he would raise his hands and he would say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." 12 minutes passes by, having another seizure. He would raise his hands afterward and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." 12 minutes. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." And he had a joy. And I believe that the joy that he tapped into, y'all, wasn't something that he produced naturally, but I believe that he tapped into a supernatural joy. The joy of the Lord was his strength, y'all. Let me tell you something. They told him after that, they said, "Sir, you're only gonna live for a few more months. Get things in order." He ended up living for 14 more years. And let me tell you, he still went to the doctor's appointments. There were times during the chemotherapy where he was just so sick. Such a strong man. And he experienced so much. I don't know anybody else in my life personally that experienced so much suffering. But it was as if through and by his suffering that God used him like never before. Because let me tell you, God can use suffering. I didn't say God caused the suffering, but God can use whatever suffering that you are going through. It's been said before like this, that pain and suffering is like God's megaphone. Sometimes we think that we're going to make an impact in people's lives through our strengths, but sometimes it's through the weaknesses and the suffering or like that when people are watching. Because I don't know who needs to hear this. Someone may need to see you suffer well. The Apostle Paul even said, he said, "Lord, I pray that I would share in your sufferings." The Apostle Paul, you know that I think the enemy and the people in the world thought, "Oh, when the Apostle Paul is imprisoned, whenever he's locked up, when he's in chain, when we're persecuting him, guess what? The gospel's gonna stop going out into the world. The ministry is gonna stop." But it's just like God. He worked all things together for good, and the gospel was spread even more, and the churches grew even more. And God used the Apostle Paul to write nearly half the New Testament, even during those times that God got the glory out of the suffering that he was going through. My Uncle Rick, get this, during those 14 years, he won so many people to Jesus. Still having cancer in his body, he would pray over people that had cancer, and God would heal them of their cancer and shrink their tumors. True story. Get this, 14 years, he won 14 pastors to the Lord that are still in ministry today. One of those pastors being Pastor Bobby, my father, right here. Don't tell me God can't work all things together for good. Don't tell me God can't use your suffering. Because it's in those moments, y'all,
that you need to draw near to God more than ever before, because God will get the glory from it. And you can go through trials. I don't know what somebody's going through today. I don't know where you're at right now in this moment. And maybe you have questions or whatever it may be. Let me tell you, God is still faithful. God is still loving. God, let me tell you, His mercies are new every morning. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Worst team, y'all can join us. I didn't even get to the second point yet. I'm going to summarize it real quick in a second. Worst team, y'all can join us. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Peter says this, because I want you to think about the persecution that they are facing. I want you to think about to be a follower of Jesus and make Jesus Christ and confess Christ as Lord during this time. Especially as a Jewish person, you would lose your home, you would lose your family, you would lose your business, and many times you would lose your life. And he says, beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing, what happened to you? We talked about it a second ago, right? Many times our happiness is based off of happenings, but he says this, but rejoice. Can somebody say rejoice? To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, whoa. So you're telling me through brokenness and through suffering, God's glory can be revealed and shown more in those moments? Yes. You may also be glad with exceeding joy. Somebody say, it's a choice to rejoice. See, I believe that's when you know you have true joy. That's like the barometer. That's one of the readings that you can know if you have the joy of the Lord, that despite your situation or circumstance or what you're going through, you still have someone on the inside of you that you can tap into in that moment. The scripture says that whenever I am weak, he is strong. I am right, because when our strength ends or our weakness begins, that's where God's strength can kick in those moments. I'm trying to figure out where to go from right here, to be honest, y'all. The joy of the Lord is always in season, y'all. Come on, I love springtime. You know why I love springtime? Because I love crawfish season. Can I get an amen from the saints? I love crawfish. See, I wish it was crawfish season every season. I've gone into restaurants with Brooklyn before, and I've asked, hey, do you have some crawfish? And they said, no. I said, okay, thank you. And I walk out. Because who knows? We live in a world of seasons where some things may be available or some things aren't available or whatever it may be, even some fruits, whatever it may be. But let me tell you what will always be in season. The joy of the Lord is always in season. You know, because you need to understand that's God's natural nature and who he is. He is a God full of joy. Yes, he has righteous anger. Yes, he has sorrow, but those are temporary responses to a fallen world. He is a God of joy. You know that in heaven right now, there's no spring, summer, winter, fall. It's one season. The book of Revelation talks about how there's trees that have fruit there that are always in season. It is always there. Let me tell you, the joy of Jesus is always available. He came to bring heaven down to earth, where you can tap into his presence. You can tap into his spirit. I want to read the scripture to y'all found in John 16, 22. It says this, therefore you now have sorrow. This is Jesus talking. He's telling them, this is before his resurrection, before his crucifixion. He says, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Here's my conclusion. When you focus on Jesus, you will be filled with his joy. Remember, I believe that joy goes back to focus. What's your perspective? What's your focus? The Apostle Paul had an eternal perspective. He said, no, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
1 Peter 1:8 says this, you love him even though you have never seen him.
Talking to Jesus, though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. You want to know one of the reasons that people knew that the apostles were the apostles and who they were? Is because the scripture says that when people saw them, they could tell that they spent time with Jesus. They carried something about them. They walked in power. They walked in authority. They walked in love. They walked in compassion because they spent time with Jesus. Can I tell you, you can still spend time with Jesus today. By his Spirit. See, he says, you haven't even seen him, but you trust him. See, because here's what I've learned. Just because you may not be able to trace God doesn't mean that you can't trust God. Just because you may not be able to see him doesn't mean that you can't sense him. Just because it seems like God is far does not mean that God is far. Sometimes when it seems like God is most silent is whenever he is most present. The scripture says that God is ever present in our time of trouble. In those moments, I'm reminded of Thomas. He had doubts. He said, I believe it whenever I see it. I believe that Jesus rose and Jesus appeared before me. He said, touch my side, touch my hands. He said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen me and believed me. But even more blessed are those, speaking of us, who have not seen but still believe in me. Come on, has anybody ever encountered Jesus before? Come on, has anybody ever felt the presence of the Lord before? Come on, maybe you felt it today. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He died on the cross for you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Don't let the devil steal your joy no more. Don't give it up no more. Don't let the enemy rob your peace anymore. Possess it, protect it, choose to rejoice. Oh, come on, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this day. Come on, can we stand to our feet today? Before we leave this place, if you're in this place and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest decision that you will ever make, the greatest question you can ever ask yourself is this: who is Jesus to me? Because he's real. In this moment, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you need to pray that prayer and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. The scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved right now in this moment. Maybe you're right now watching online. Maybe you just stumbled upon this message. You weren't even looking for it. God knew what you needed to hear. Say right now, Jesus, today is the day of my salvation. God, I repent of my sins. I make you Lord over my life. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose. Come on, make it personal right now. Say, I believe that you are Lord. Jesus, I place my faith in who you are. God, I pray over every person. God, we pray over every husband and wife, God. We pray over every father and mother. We pray over every son and daughter. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for supernatural joy. Come on, right now, begin to talk to him. Begin to press in. If you don't know what to say, just thank him. Just praise him. Show him gratitude. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for filling me with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Just talk to him right now. Say, thank you, Jesus. So I thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, God, that you are moving and you are touching the hearts of people. God, I pray right now for a joy, for a peace, for a love right now in Jesus' name. Come on, by faith, let's raise our hands. Come on, by faith, let's sing it out. By faith, let's choose to rejoice today. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's raise our hands. Just worship him right now in this moment.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you liked what you heard, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. For more information about who we are, visit RiversideChurchTX.com.